Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Immaculate Heart Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And today we're going to take some time in this new season of Advent to reflect a little bit on what it means to have Christ come to us. So with that in mind, let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we ask you to open our hearts and minds and souls to your love and mercy and grace that comes to us through you. You who reached down to us while we were still unable to reach out to you and came to us as a child in the manger, who comes to us through the people who bring you, you who have empowered us to finally find you. Empower us a little more today that our ears would be opened, our minds would be ready so that our hearts can hear your love. Help us, Lord, today so that as we reflect a little more deeply and completely on who you are and why you've come to us, that in the season of Advent we would truly embrace you a little more completely. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And again, you're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, and today we're going to take a little bit of time to reflect just a little on what it is for those of us who are here sitting high atop the Tower of Hope coming to you from Orange County, California, about what it is to truly be embraced by Christ, that Christ come to us. What does that really mean? So with that in mind, I want to read to you something that Pope Francis reminded us just a few days ago. Advent is an invitation to sobriety, to not be dominated by the things of this world. If, on the contrary, we are conditioned and overpowered by them, it is not possible to perceive that which is much more important, our final encounter with the Lord. I was reading that and I was taken aback by the events that have come the last few years at Advent time and realizing just how graced we are to have Christ come to us. I remember reading a few years ago the book that Cardinal Ratzinger had written prior to becoming Pope Benedict. And in it, he was discussing the key differences between Catholic faith and the religions of the rest of the world. And he was praising the intentions of the people in the rest of the world and the ability for people to reach out. And as we've learned from the Second Vatican Council, there is so much that we Christians have in common with all the other people who are seeking God in their own ways, and that we should appreciate that. And yet what Cardinal Ratzinger was reminding us was that there's still an essential difference in that, other than in Judaism and Christianity, which really Christianity is merely a completion of Judaism. At least that's how we see it. In every other religion, human beings who are aware of their need for God, who know that they have an emptiness inside that can only be fulfilled by reaching out to that which is beyond them, to whatever it is we understand God to be, that people reach out to God, and in many religions, they've come to the conclusion or come to the ability to imagine that they have actually encountered God. And that's the goal of the religion. Whereas we in Christianity, we would say, no, we're probably doing a lot of wishful thinking there, because I really can't go out of my body. I can't go out of my mind although there are those people who would say, I have gone out of my mind. That's a whole other story. That for us Christians, we understand that while we can recognize our need to have God in our lives, nevertheless, we are incapable of actually reaching out to God as if somehow we could raise ourselves up to him. What Cardinal Ratzinger reminded us was that Christianity is a religion where God miraculously reaches down to us. And it's not because somehow we're the most beautiful or the most spiritually blessed or the most spiritually enhanced. We're not gurus of some sort who have become spiritually enhanced and therefore are somehow worthy of a relationship with God. On the contrary, there is nothing that could make us worthy unless God decides to make us worthy. In fact, if we look at the history of Christianity, if we go back to Judaism, we see that when God reaches out at first to the prophets, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses, he chose people who were not the gurus of their age. They were not people who you would associate with being somehow spiritually gifted. Abraham was a Bedouin. He had left his father at the behest of a vision of God from a family that was surrounded by polytheists. And he himself, when he married his half-sister. When he went to Egypt, he allowed his half-sister to go into the harem of the Pharaoh for a while, which didn't work out so well for the Pharaoh, so he was and she were kicked out of Egypt. It's really not a very nice story. He wasn't what you would nominate as being some sort of spiritually pure guru-type person. He wasn't, but God came to him. Not because Abraham deserved it, but because God saw a reflection of himself in Abraham in a way that he wanted to touch. And he wanted to touch Abraham on behalf of all of us. And we see this in Moses. Moses, who had lost his temper and had murdered another Egyptian. Moses, who had run into the desert and didn't want to come back. Moses, who couldn't speak well. He had a speech impediment. But God reached out to choose Moses, someone who would not have been, again, nominated as being some sort of a spiritual guru. He was not. But God chose him, not for his own sake, but in order to bring his entire people into a new life, into a new world, really. And that's become symbolic for us as Christians. When Jesus reached out to the apostles, he reached out to tax collectors and fishermen. He reached out to zealots and to people who were, again, not necessarily the most spiritually involved. Now, some did have spiritual desires. We do know that there were followers of John the Baptist. But again, we go back to the whole nature of our religion is one that while we're reaching up, we acknowledge we can't reach God. Only God can reach us. Peter would not have been the first person that anyone would have nominated for being the Dalai Lama. No one would nominate him to be the most spiritually gifted person around. This was a person who was coarse. This was a person who, when he recognized that Jesus was somehow a holy man, he begged him to leave his boat because he recognized just how unholy he was. This is the story of Christianity. This is the story that comes to us that Cardinal Ratzinger, prior to becoming Pope Benedict, told us about. That this religion is unique in all the world because we know we can't reach toward God, even though we have a hunger for it, which is why we're not shocked and surprised that other people around the world and other religions will have aspects of the truth. And in seeking God, are doing a very good and holy thing. But we have been given a gift in Christ come to us. We've been given a gift that is at the same time for ourselves, but beyond ourselves for all the people around us. You know, I remember reading when I was encountering Hebrews, and Hebrews is famous most especially for chapter 11, which is called the Faith Hall of Fame. And Hebrews chapter 11 names all these different people who came from the Old Testament and that they had died for their faith And yet they had not seen the promises that the people who were reading Hebrews had seen. And then we come to chapter 12, and it talks about those people needed us, meaning the generation of Christians, because what they saw in the distance, we are encountering now. And that's the glory of the first coming of Christ, the coming of Christ to the Jews in the Palestine area of the first century as occupied by Rome. That was the incredible miracle that God loved humankind enough, yet recognized that humankind were creatures. We could never transcend our brains, our minds, so that our spirits could somehow reach God. Instead, we needed God to come to us, and God loved us enough to come to us as one of us. That's what Cardinal Ratzinger was talking to us about, was that our religion is one of God come to us. And that's where I want to go when we come back. I want to talk about what Pope Francis talked about and what that's meant to me these last couple of years. We've had some things happen that I think I want to share with you in order to understand a little more about how I'm seeing Christ come to us, because this is the great gift of Christianity, that not only has Christ come to us to save us, but it gives us the responsibility and the privilege to bring that embrace of God that we have in Jesus Christ, to bring that to the people around us. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, and we'll be right back. And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, and we're coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope on the beautiful campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. And today, we have the privilege of talking to all of Southern California about Advent and the coming of Christ to us. And what I wanted to introduce in our first section was what Christ come to us really is all about. We get so caught up in all of the trappings of what we often call Christmas, which is really Advent. And in fact, I have a friend of mine who refuses to put up any Christmas decorations. He'll put up purple, and he'll put up an Advent tree, which is dressed in purple, but he won't put up any real Christmas decorations until December 24th, in which case you then go into Christmas Eve, and that's Christmas season. Because this isn't Christmas season, even though the malls and the shopping centers are trying to tell you it is. This is Advent season, and that's an important distinction. We get so caught up in all of these trappings of the baby in the manger, even when we try to keep Jesus as the reason for the season, even that becomes cliche. Today, I wanted to talk a little bit about what it is to have Christ come to us. And so we were talking a little in the last section about how Christianity is fundamentally different from other religions, and it has to do with God come down to us instead of us being able to somehow reach God. And that's the funny thing, is that the most holy people here on this earth, and you can name some very holy people who were mystics, who had union with God, all of that union that they received was received by the grace of God, not by anything directly that they did. They may have chosen to cooperate with God, but they didn't get holy on their own. They were allowed to become more in touch with God by the gift of God that they welcomed. And that's something that is a very powerful thought. And that's something for a different show. I'd love to talk a little bit about mysticism. But right now I want to talk about Christ come to us. And I want to go back for a moment to some things that have happened in my life the last few years that have really underscored the need for Christ. I remember about 4 years ago, we were going through a very difficult time in the Howick home, where my wife's father was slowly dying from renal failure. He had been on dialysis for a number of years, and actually had been on for several years, more than a lot of people are able to withstand. He was now in his 80s. And what often happens with renal failure is that the fluids begin to back up, and it makes it harder to go through the dialysis. Just there are issues that begin to happen. And it became clear that the end was coming near, and it was in November. And my oldest daughter has her birthday in November, and we were very worried that she was going to have her grandfather, my wife's last surviving parent, die on her birthday. They were very close. And from the hospital, he was able to give her a call on her birthday, and she was the last of the girls to be able to talk to him. And then she came down with a tremendous head pain. And at first we thought it was something emotional, and we took that tack to look at it. I remember when we went to the funeral for my father-in-law, she was able to stay up long enough for it, but the head pain was tremendous. And the head pain lasted and lasted. And we saw every ologist that you can imagine from Loma Linda, and they have some very good ologists up there, whether you want to talk about a neurologist or a phrenologist or a nephrologist or any kind of ologist, they've got them up there. And what we were able to do was rule out all sorts of things. We had CAT scans, we had MRIs, we had a spinal tap. That's a very painful process. We went through a very long period of time trying to understand what it was, and we never found out what was causing and continues to cause this tremendous head pain that my daughter has endured. And it began in Advent, or just before Advent. And I remember that year as she was lying on the couch and she couldn't go to school anymore, and she'd been doing very well. She was at a Catholic school, and in fact, I was principal of the school next door, and her siblings were at my school, and it was very disturbing. Though we had so much love and support from the people around us, what can we do? How can we make this better? And we didn't know, was this going to be a long-term thing, a short-term thing? As it's turned out, it's continuing. It's now a few years later. We have found that she is often a little bit better and is able to do a little bit more than what she was able to do. But she's still struck down by this incredible head pain that besets her. But I remember that year thinking and asking, Lord, what are we doing? You who come as great joy in the manger, this is a season where we start thinking about the great joy of you coming. And it served as a sobering reminder. And I remember thinking about this about a week before Christmas. My birthday comes exactly 1 week before Christmas. I used to joke with my mom that I didn't want the competition to be born exactly a week later. But I remember thinking about my daughter and how this last month had been so hard, and we have no answers and we have no way to know how long this is going to last. And remembering that Christ didn't come just once. Christ came once and promised to come again. And when he came the first time, while there was great joy at the coming of God to us, his life wasn't exactly a joy. He entered the world in the first century to a poor family. It had ties to the house of David, but so did a lot of people. And from all we can see, it was a fairly poor family. In the north of Israel, in the Galilee area, where you had not anything that was going to help them become anything more than really peasants in a first century Roman society. The man that Mary was betrothed to was a carpenter. And a carpenter at that time, if you understand the word, they were actually more like day laborers. They were like handymen. They often were people who would quarry in order to get stones. There were several Greek Roman towns in the area that he would have been hired out to in order to help build those towns. But in Nazareth, where he lived, he would have likely been a very poor laborer. So they weren't from any of the higher classes at all. His coming into the world was one where amongst the poorest of the people in an occupied nation, at a time when things were quite brutal, where people were saying, Caesar is Lord. And here they would eventually say, Jesus is Lord. And the contrast couldn't have been any greater. It was into this world that he brought his message of hope, that God loved us enough to become one with us. And in addition to becoming one with humankind, God invites every single human being who wants to receive the gift, he wants to invite them to become adopted, to become one with him as a sibling, and to be adopted as a child of God the Father. Not just a follower, not a slave, not a servant, though we all get to serve, but to actually be part of the family, to be adopted. In the days of Rome, when you were adopted, you was often done as an adult. We know that the emperors, for a while, used that as their method for transferring not only their property, but the title of who would be, well, lines of succession, who would actually become the next emperor. To be adopted in that time meant that you were indeed a full member of the family and entitled to all of the inheritance that we have, that we get from Christ, is this love and this hope, but it's beyond the world we're in. It's beyond the pain of the world. It was beyond the poverty. It was beyond the despair that beset so many. It was beyond the broken lives who had suffered, those who were sick and ailing, that Jesus came and whom he had pity on and healed those who came to him. I remember realizing about a week before Christmas that year that my daughter came down with her head pain, just how much of a contrast that first coming of Christ really was with what we imagine Advent ought to be, with jingle bells and beautiful songs and hope of a manger and all the tender sweetness of a child. Well, there was my child laying across from me in the room on her couch, sleeping, sleep being the only real respite she had from her head pain. And what occurred to me that week was the great gift that this had been to me as a father, that my daughter, I couldn't solve this problem. And for whatever reason, despite our prayers, and we prayed a lot, God chose not to solve this problem, at least right away, the way that we asked him to, but instead was allowing us to experience. And the reminder that it was that when Christ comes to us, he comes to us amidst our pain. He comes to us amidst our struggles and our worries and our strife. The incredible inability to be able to save your child from head pain or other issues. That, by the way, is one of the hardest things for a parent to grapple with. And he comes to us so that we are reminded that, number one, we really can't solve those problems. And number two, he's greater than those problems. The great gift that Christ brings us is not only in the afterlife we would have great joy because we're going to be with God forever. That's important, and I remember thinking about that while praying to my father-in-law, who now a month earlier had gone to heaven, at least that's what we hope and we prayed for. But I remember thinking about that as I looked at my daughter, that whatever we were learning about this pain that she was going through, that it was something that had to do with the coming of Christ, that he doesn't always take away our pain, but he certainly is beyond our pain. When we come back, I want to talk to you a little bit more about Advent and Christ come to us. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. Thanks for staying with me. If you can give me the next 30 minutes, you won't regret it.
Join Bishop Kevin Pham and Catholics from throughout Southern California on December 11th at 1 p.m. for the second annual Catholic Hockey Night at the Honda Center. Purchase discounted tickets to watch the Ducks take on the Ottawa Senators. Stay after the game to cheer on Servite Catholic High School and Santa Margarita Catholic High School as they take to the ice for a special exhibition game. For tickets, go to nhl.com/ducks/tickets/Catholic Night or visit occatholic.com.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, and we've been discussing Advent, but we've been discussing it from a different point of view, about Christ come to us, always in the manger, but beyond that as well. And I had shared with you a little bit about my daughter, and I want to tell you that my daughter is the most beautiful person in the world. She is sweet and wonderful almost all the time, and while her head pain hasn't entirely abated, it's gotten better in many ways. But what it really served to show me was that I can't solve those problems, and yet Christ can. He's with me anyway, even if the way he solves the problem isn't to take the pain away. And that's something that's important. You know, when we think about the coming of Advent, often we think about, the story of the Annunciation, where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and basically asks Mary, can God save the world now? And Mary says, well, yes, let's have God save the world now. And so we move forward. And then 9 months later, we have Jesus. Or we can read about the coming of the Magi, and we think about how God has come into the world, and some people actually recognized it. And the great stories behind that traditional understanding of Christ come to us is so important. It's framed so much of how we think about the season. And yet the season isn't just about the first coming of Christ. If you listen carefully to the readings from this week especially, the readings are really about the coming of Christ in our lives in its finality. There are really three ways that Christ will come to us finally. One was 2,000 years ago as the baby in the manger. Two is when he comes to us if we meet our end prior to his second coming. And that's three, we're told and believe that he will come again. And meaning literally, he will come again. You know, one of my favorite renditions of this in the scripture does not even come from the New Testament. It comes from Isaiah. I remember having a conversation with a deacon not that long ago, and I mentioned this particular passage, and I've been thinking about it, especially since we're coming up on Advent. I've been thinking about it since. And it comes from Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, and I'm going to skip 52, though you need to look at that. It's about the suffering servant. And it talks, especially starting in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news and who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. It's a beautiful start, but then it shifts gears kind of quickly and says in 53, who has believed what we have heard? Literally in the Hebrew there, in our report. Kind of like a gospel message is a war report, usually a good war report. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord, of course, is a metaphor for the body of God. How can God have a body? Well, we know how God can have a body. But the arm of the Lord would be how God physically manifests himself. So it says, who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So stopping here for a moment, in the first coming of the Messiah, there was nothing really about Christ that attracted people. He didn't have any money. He didn't come from a family of power. Granted, he came from David's line, but so did a number of people. He didn't have any power in the area. He wasn't part of a priesthood. There wasn't anything. There's no real description of Jesus in the scriptures that are a direct description. Go back and read through all four. There's good reasons to do that for lots of reasons, but go back and read them. You'll never find Jesus described in any of the gospels. The only time you find him described in the New Testament is in the book of Revelation, where it gives a very symbolic version of him. At least I hope so, because if he's got a tongue that's a two-edged sword, I think we're all in trouble. So we have no real picture of Jesus, except here, where it says that he had no form or majesty, form or comeliness, meaning no handsomeness to him, that we should look at him, nothing that attracted us, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. Then it starts talking about some things that will sound familiar to you. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in no account. We've traditionally understood this to be the first coming of Christ and how he was despised and rejected by his own people and how he was not accepted and we held him in no account. Then it says, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. And that has long been the Old Testament summary of the gospel message of Christ's suffering instead of us and uniting with us in our suffering. You know, that's the one thing that I think was never explained to me when I was a young Protestant prior to becoming Catholic. And that's not to slam the Protestants. I don't think it's explained well by the Catholics to their children either. And that is, if Christ came to take on our suffering, why do we still suffer? Why does my daughter still have head pain? Why is it that people who are in war-torn areas suffer loss? Why do we have people in Ohio State who are grieving from having wounded children and college students? The pain hasn't gone away. The suffering hasn't gone away. That doesn't mean that he's taken them away, but he is one with us in those. And we no longer have to face God as if somehow we deserve those. And then it says something that is absolutely astounding to me. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. When you make his line his life, when you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. That's an amazing comment by Isaiah. That his life would be an offering, meaning a sacrifice. And that sacrifice would allow him, even though he's the one that's being sacrificed, to see his offspring. The prophecy about the resurrection is here. And that it says, through him the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous. We have this image in Isaiah of the suffering servant, and it's one that we don't think about much at Advent time, but I think it is one of the most important descriptions because it reminds us that when Christ comes to us, he bids us to be united with him, and that's in all ways. That's for us to unite our sufferings, our griefs, our pains, so that we are empowered to go beyond our sufferings, our griefs, and our pains. You know, when I was talking at the beginning of this half hour, one of the things that I talked about was that this religion is unique. And in fact, one of the things that I think is a motivator for a lot of people to actually adopt religion is because we know we need something beyond ourselves to help us be whole, especially those of us who are going through trials and tribulations. There's an old saying in the army that there are no atheists in foxholes, which of course, when the shooting is going on overhead, everyone ducks down and prays to God, let it, please Lord, protect me now. And there is something to be said for that, that we learn an awful lot from the trials and tribulations that we have. When our children are suffering, we turn to God. When we ourselves are scared, we turn to God. When we are in pain and despair, we turn to God. That is what Christ come to us is about. That God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son, as John chapter 3 reminds us. That God loved the world enough to come to us. You know, John starts off in a very special way. When he starts off, the prologue of John starts off almost philosophically, in the beginning was the Word. And the word in Greek there is logos. It's a loaded word, that word logos, because in Greek it means all that can be understood. Logos. All that can be understood. So all that can be understood of God. In the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God, and the logos was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skip to verse 14. And the logos and the Word became enfleshed and dwelt among us. And that's the coming of Christ to us. So that when we behold the coming of the Son of Man at the second coming, we're going to behold a man, not a baby. He came the first time as a baby. But a man who, like us, felt our pain. Like us, endured our griefs. Like us, felt our fears. Like us, endured suffering and even death. Christ come to us is so that we can go beyond our suffering, go beyond our pain, go beyond our fears. And that's where Christ come to us is so important in Advent. And this is where, when I look at my daughter and I see her looking at me with love, I realize that my bringing of Christ to her is a matter of bringing that love just as God brought Christ to us. When we come back, I have just a couple more thoughts that I'd like to give you. Stick around. We'll be right back.
The Diocese of Orange is excited to announce our new online store. The Orange County Catholic Bookstore has thousands of Catholic product offerings, from prayer cards to crucifixes, statues, and icons. Whether you're searching for that special devotional gift, products, or books that support your personal faith journey, or a beautiful image or statue for your home or business, please visit store.occatholic.com. Proceeds from purchases help to sustain the social outreach, educational, and pastoral ministry of the Diocese of Orange.
And we're back at Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, and we've been talking about some of the deeper sides of Advent. And I'm thankful that you've stayed with me this long. It's been an interesting reflection, I think, because I, like most people, love to think about the jingle bells and the Christmas trees and all the trappings that go with the preparations for Christmas. And I am reminded from time to time about my friend that I mentioned before who will not put those things up, but we'll put up Advent things. And he starts putting Christmas things up when they go on half price sale, I guess, because he puts them up right as Christmas is there and then spends the next 12 days of Christmas enjoying. But I wanted to reflect a little bit beyond the trappings to some more of the meaning behind the season, for me anyway, and why it is that, for me, Advent really is a deeper embrace. Well, deeper. It's an embrace of Christ that goes beyond this image of a tender, loving baby in the manger. It's about the hope that comes from God, who comes to us as one of us, even suffering with us. 1 year ago, this week, a good friend of mine was celebrating at a Christmas party in San Bernardino, and the shootings took place. He had worked for me for a number of years at the school where I was principal, and I had only left the school earlier that year. He left when I did. He was going back to work in San Bernardino, and I was going to be on the radio and do more study. And no one had heard from him. His wife was also a close friend. She's a fellow principal and had worked with me at a different school and had actually been at the school that I was principal at, or had been principal at. My secretary came over to spend time while we waited for more word. She had been talking with his wife, who was at the shooting site, and waiting for word. And we waited. My wife and I and my secretary waited. And we would get an update via text from his wife from time to time. And then they separated the families. There were two groups, one that went into one room and one group that went into another room. And they could see that in the other room, those families were being told some good news, and they weren't hearing anything in the room that my friend's wife was in. And then, of course, the news finally came out that he didn't make it. His name is Damien. And Damien had been at my school the PE teacher. He was the aftercare director for and all the kids, so all my children, my three girls, knew who he was. He had been the Santa Claus in a number of our photo shoots when we would do the Santa pictures. Damien was a good man. Damien had an artistic flair, and he did all of the murals in our school. And if you ever go to St. Catherine of Alexandria School, if you look at the murals, those were done by Damien Mines. He put his kids through that school. His wife had taught at that school. His daughter was working at that school and is still working at that school. Damien Mines was a very good man, and Damien Mines was one of the casualties from that day a year ago in San Bernardino. And I remember it was just after the beginning of the declaration of the Year of Mercy. So the Year of Mercy was now underway, And it was the beginning of Advent, and I remember my wife and I had to drive my secretary home that night when we got confirmation of what had happened. I remember thinking, Lord, what is this? And I couldn't help but go back and think about Isaiah 52 and 53, where the suffering servant comes, not as a beautiful baby in a manger, but as someone who had been despised and rejected and bruised and hurt. And it's that person who comes back, because that's God come to us as one of us to bear our burdens with us. You know, the other side of this is that we are promised that there is more beyond this. And the more beyond this world isn't just when we get to heaven. It's when we share Christ with the people around us. It's when I hold my daughter's hand or lift her up, or when we have communion brought over Sunday afternoon so that she can receive communion. When my youngest daughter peppers the Eucharistic minister with questions that she doesn't want to ask her expert daddy. She wants to ask someone who really knows about whatever the question is for the gospel. And how we share with each other the hope that is in Christ, the love that is in God, that has come to us beyond what we're able to reach out toward, because we can't reach beyond ourselves. We can only reach up and ask that God would come to us. Daddy, please come to me. And he does. And he did. And he came to us as a man, as Jesus Christ, one with us. And it's that coming of Christ that we have hope in, that we believe in. We believe that God had come to us, and it makes perfect sense. If God really is real, and we believe he is, and he wanted to have relationship with us, which we hope he does, and he did, that it makes perfect sense he would then come as one of us to be with us. But what that means is that the resurrection was real, and the hope that he gives us, that you too will resurrect, is a hope we share with the people around us, and that begins our resurrection. That was what Hebrews was talking about when the people were told that all those people of the Old Testament who died not seeing the truth, they needed us, our generation. They needed us because we're the ones who experience it and link to them through time, because God came as one of us, as a human being, to us humans, so that we would all be linked and we would all have the ability to become children of God as human beings. Christ come to us. You know, the end passage of the book of Revelation, it's a very strange book. I don't want to go into it now. There's a lot of interesting symbolism. There's some really good material that was put out by Dr. Scott Hahn about how it resembles the Mass, and in many ways there are direct quotations from the Mass in the book of Revelation. Beautiful that way. The very end section is very interesting. Chapter 21 starts off, "When I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now stop there for a moment. The image, of course, is symbolic, but what is it? It's the church, the new Jerusalem, come as if it's the bride of Christ. We are to be not only the sons and daughters of God, but we're to be so close to Christ that we are as if we are his spouse. What a beautiful, beautiful image. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals.'" What a concept. The home where God lives is now amongst people. "The home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." What a beautiful image. And that's what I want to leave you with, is that, well, the coming of Christ into a very poor area in the first century with persecution and poverty was hard enough. He doesn't take it away. And we, 2,000 years later, in our own ways, whether we're parents who have suffering children or we are widows who suffer the loss and pain of having lost a spouse, or whatever pain that we are suffering right now, we suffer with Christ who suffers with us, knowing that there is hope that's coming to us. Jesus Christ came to us as God come in human form so that we would have the hope of God to come to God as his children. And we are promised that God would then be with us forever and we with him, that he would live with us forever, and that we would be so close to God, so empowered, that we would be as if we are his bride, at least the brides that we would like to be. I am so thankful that my wife is so patient with me. It's a metaphor, as I like to say, I'm part of your salvation. You're at least losing all your purgatory time by putting up with me. But marriage really is an analogy for that. That two people who are struggling in life can make life better, can grow in love, and that can be so complete that our bodies are able to create new life. And we bring something that didn't exist before into the world. That's what Christianity is. We have God come to us as one of us to empower us to be like him so that we are not only his children, but we're also his messengers. And we live out that message in our lives, in our sufferings, but in our hopes as well. This Advent, as we think about the hope of God come to us, I hope that each and every one of you, along with me, will appreciate not just the trappings of the baby in the manger, but also the hope that this life is empowered in all that it is, including its pains, so that we are able to truly be one with Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, dear Lord, we ask you please to be with us. Help us to embrace you more completely and deeply, and help us to truly not only learn from the lives you've given us, but to be empowered by you come to us, so that the pains and sufferings that all of us experience in life might be turned into empowerment to bring hope and love to all those around us. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I hope you have a blessed Advent. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we'll see you again next week.
Join Bishop Kevin Vann and Catholics from throughout Southern California on December 11th at 1 p.m. for the second annual Catholic Hockey Night at the Honda Center. Purchase discounted tickets to watch the Ducks take on the Ottawa Senators. Stay after the game to cheer on Servite Catholic High School and Santa Margarita Catholic High School as they take to the ice for a special exhibition game. For tickets, go to nhl.com/ducks/tickets/Catholic Night or visit occatholic.com.